Lord, I pray now as we get into your word tonight, as we finish looking at the book of Ezra, and God, we see your faithfulness to the nation of Israel. Again, we rejoice in that. I pray that you would just speak to us through your word, God, that you would convict us. Lord, that you would speak to us tonight about making the hard decisions. Some of us may be right now being convicted by your spirit to make some hard decisions, to turn away from sin that is going to be bring a large consequence. But Lord, the consequence of the sin is greater, but it's painful dealing with it. And there's going to need to be some things done. And so I pray that you would just give us the courage to do what needs to be done, no matter how hard, no matter how painful. We would choose to be obedient and obey, Lord, your word and how you lead us by your spirit. And I pray you would just challenge us tonight with that, Lord. And God, that before we leave here, we would have our hearts clean and washed. And that we would, as we celebrate communion, Lord, we would just remember what you've done for us on the cross in your blood, because it's because of the cross and your blood that we can be forgiven. And we give you glory, Lord. We bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight, open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 10. If you remember where we saw and where we left off last time, matter of fact, let's read the first five verses, because we finished up through verse 5 of chapter 10 last time, and that'll give us kind of a lead into verse 6. Notice it says, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we've trespassed against our God, and we've taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope. There's hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. And then Ezra rose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Remember, they finished last time with Ezra getting the word that, hey, they were in sin. The nation was in sin. They had married pagan wives. They were not supposed to do that. And so God says, now you've got to get it right. And God was convicting him. And now Ezra started weeping. Those who trembled at the word of God began to weep with him. And now the nation is being led by the Lord into a revival and to repentance. And leads us up into where we are tonight. And that really is the theme for this whole portion. That is doing the hard thing. That would really be, if I could give an overall thing for this, doing the hard thing. And let me just say, you guys know this, but sometimes in our Christian walk, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, we have to do the hard thing. It's not always easy. And sometimes it means a breaking off relationships. Mark, did you say breaking off relationships? Yes, I did. Because sometimes there are ungodly relationships that need to be broken off, although they may be lifelong and very personal and very painful to deal with. But God is asking us to do that in order to walk with him. That doesn't mean we don't reach out to those that are lost and we don't reach out to the sinner. But say, for example, you're involved in a relationship with someone that is not a believer and you've made the mistake of getting involved with them and now your heart's attached to them. You're not married. You're single. But you're dating or whatever, and you know God's word says not to be unequally yoked, and you love them. And God is saying, I don't care, obey me or obey them. You have the choice. That's heavy. And a lot of people would say, well, you know what? This person's got skin on. God, I can't feel, so this is hard for me to do. Listen, the decision we make to honor the Lord is always going to be the best decision, and we're going to be blessed for doing it. And sometimes we make hard decisions. Sometimes it's hard to do that, and that is exactly what the children of Israel are faced with tonight. And that is a hard decision. They're faced with not only a hard decision, but a painful decision. But they're going to choose to do the hard thing. And what is the hard thing? Here was the setting. They had gone back to the land and they'd married unsaved, non-Jewish pagan wives. Some of them had. And God said, you can't do that. We talked about the two reasons. Number one of the two reasons still applies to us today. And that is God says, don't be unequally yoked. Do not marry an unbeliever. Why? Because you're pulling two opposite directions. And God even uses the example of the yoke, because they would strap two oxen in the yoke and they would work the field together. And we, being the workers of God, we're strapped with other believers and we're working the fields of God. If we're, you know, working as one type of animal and somebody else is working as another, then the bottom line is you're going to be going opposite directions and you're not going to be pulling together. And there's always going to be tension in the marriage and always fighting in the marriage and always misery in the marriage. God says, don't do it. Now, if you've already done it, God says, stay there. Don't break it off, because now you're only making the sin worse. Now you're adding sin on top of sin by divorcing, and God hates divorce, and there's a whole, you know, most of us, I think, understand that. We know where that's coming from. That still applies today. But there was another reason God told the Jews, only marry Jews. So they had a second reason. And why only marry Jews? Does that apply to the Jews today? No, it does not apply to the Jews today or to any other people group. You are free to marry anyone from anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter. And the only reason God restricted the Jews in doing this is because God gave a promise to Abraham. Abraham, through your bloodline, I'm going to send the Messiah. He will be a Hebrew Messiah. He will be a Jewish Messiah. He's coming through the nation of Israel, the Hebrews and the Jews. And in order for it to be a Jewish Messiah, there had to be a pure Jewish bloodline. If they so intermingled with the peoples that there weren't Jews anymore, but there were just people from other nations and they were all mingled together, you couldn't have the Jewish Messiah. So God said, until the Messiah is born, do not marry anybody but a Jew if you're a Jew. And so that was the problem. Well, now Ezra comes back and says, you've blown it. We've blown it as a nation. And remember his prayer and crying out to God saying, look, we already were taken into Babylon. Now God has brought us back. We're doing the same kind of stuff that got us taken into Babylon. We're directly sinning against the word of God. And so now we need to make a decision. And we need to do the hard thing in this decision. You talk about a hard thing. Imagine, you know, being in a certain people group, and God would never ask us to divorce today because, again, that's not part of God's plan now. The Bible says he hates divorce and we're not to do it. However, if you were a Jew in that day and you found yourself married to pagan wives, and like they were doing here, and they're coming saying, look, you've got to divorce your wife and let your children grow, that's hard. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is the kind of thing that says, okay, do you really love God and choose him more than man, or do you love man and choose him more than God? And although many of us might not admit it, how many times have we made decisions to choose this world over God? And so this is tough. This is tough stuff. This is the only time in the nation's history where God asked them to do something like this. And it's going to be a very difficult thing for them to do, but something they have to do. And we're going to see even in the wording, they say, you know what? We have to do this. It is a true sign of obedience to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Is it a true sign of obedience to the Lord when we only do what's easy or when we do what's hard? Now, we might not have to make a decision about divorcing a spouse or letting children go. But you know what? We have other decisions we have to make, and sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes they're very hard. And yet God says, do you love me? He said, if you love, you know, father or mother or wife or child or anybody else, you know, or puppy or parakeet or anything else more than you love me, he said, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. Well, that's heavy. That's heavy because we have people we really love. We love each other. We're the family of God. God said, if I love you guys more than I love him, then I'm not worthy of him. Wow, that's intense. That's what the Lord says. And Jesus warned us there's going to be hard decisions that have to be made as a Christian. He said this, if your right hand sins, cut it off. Now, we all know that. He goes to the hand, the foot, everything, pluck out your eye. He gives a very graphic, grotesque example of what we need to do with sin if it's in our life in order to get rid of it. And what's amazing, it's not only graphic to grab our attention, which it's designed to do, but he uses examples that are very painful. How painful would it be to yank out your eye? I can't even think about that very long. How painful would it be for you to choose to cut your hand off? Now, God's not telling us to do that. Everybody's with me on that, right? Nobody knows. Everybody realizes God does not want you to go, Pastor Mark said, you know, No, you do not cut off your hands, your feet, pluck out eyes. You do not do that. The Lord was making a point because the Bible tells us that we're not to do self-mutilation, and that's what that would be. The Lord was making a point. He was saying this, whatever drastic, radical thing you have to do to get sin out of your life and get right with me, do it. And even if it is extremely painful, and that's the choice they're going to be seeing tonight, is that they've got to do something to be obedient, and it's going to be painful to do it. And so now the thing that Ezra's going to go to him is say, you know what? Everybody in the nation gather together, and all of you that have married pagan wives, you've got to divorce them. And all of you that have had children with them, you've got to let those children go. You've got to disassociate. You've got to get back to just being the pure nation until the Messiah comes. That is tough. And if you don't think that's an example of God asking believers to do hard things, I can't think of a harder example than that. The question is, how many of us in this room, if that was our decision tonight, and we were the children of Israel, and Ezra was up here talking tonight, and he said, guess what, guys? God has spoken, and here's what we've got to do. Some of you have to leave your families tonight to obey God. Wow. How many of us would walk away from Christianity? How many of us would say, this is so unbelievably painful, I think I'm going to die, but I'm going nowhere. I'm here to the end. And now we're going to see a group of people that said, this is extremely painful and hard, but I'm here to the end. Lord, whatever it takes. And really, it boils down to the same thing of saying, I would die for the Lord, right? That would be basically the same thing. You're willing to go to the death because it would be like death. It'd be emotional death. And that's where we take up in verse 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God And he went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. So he continues now in this fast. We saw that he was fasting earlier. He goes now into this private room and continues to fast and continues to cry out to the Lord. And even though he knew the right thing to do, he also knew that he needed God to show mercy and to move in the heart of the people to do the right thing. I mean, imagine this. It's like looking at your nation and saying, our nation is in sin, and if our nation doesn't repent, God's going to judge us all. Do you think that's the time to pray? I would say it is. Is that not what we're facing in our nation today? Listen, guys, we've got a nation of sin. We need to be taking it seriously. And I'm getting convicted all over again about this today. I was like, wow, Lord, when I look at Israel, he was basically fasting and crying out to God because his nation needed to repent or they were going to be judged. And I thought, that's the same place I'm in. That's the same place you're in. Because our nation is heading toward judgment. And I think it's already begun in some ways because we need to repent. And again, this is not just some, you know, hellfire, damnation, repentance pastor message. It's the reality of what we see around us. It's the reality of what the Bible says. God says, can a nation continue on in sin blatantly and me not deal with it? The answer is no. It was Thomas Jefferson who said, I tremble when I realize that God judges nations for their sin. I'm not using his exact wording. He said, I tremble at the fact that God cannot let nations go unjudged forever and that God judges nations in this life for their sin. Even Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't the most godly of people, understood the principle that God just can't let a nation continue on in sin. There has to be a judgment at some point. And so Ezra here now crying out, realizing, hey, we need God to move. We need revival. We need the people to repent. I'm about to go and ask the people to do a very hard thing. And when I do that, we're going to see what the response is. You know, it'd kind of be like, you know, sometimes you hear about episodes in churches. I'm trying to think of an example that might bring it home to us. But sometimes there's episodes in churches where maybe church leadership has to make a hard decision about something. Maybe there's somebody in the body living in adultery, you know. And I've heard of churches doing this. And they decide, well, should we address the adultery? Should we not address the adultery? And so they either don't address the adultery, then God's not going to bless that fellowship. If they do address the adultery, then now they've got to say, all right, if they don't repent, we've got to put them out. And yet they're an elder, say, for example, and everybody loves the elder and they're in adultery and they don't want them. How dare you? How could you put them out? We love them. Yes, we love them. But God's word says if they refuse to repent, what? Put them out. Okay, now you put them out. What happens? Well, that part of the body that's connected in the flesh, but not the spirit, is going to go with that person. I can't believe, I just can't believe, how could they do that? He was an elder for 30 years there, and he, all this. Yeah, but he's in sin, and he refuses to repent, and it's bringing reproach on the name of Christ. And the other half is saying, you know what? Like this guy that came to Ezra, we're with you, man. I know it's going to be painful. I know it's going to divide the body. You're doing the right thing. Make the choice and make the move. God will honor it. God will restore. God will bless. And hopefully God will convict that person, and they'll come back and be restored. And so this is the kind of thing they're facing, except on a much larger level. This could literally divide the nation. I'm not divorcing my wife. I'm not going to put my kids away because of something you say, whatever the Bible says. You guys are fanatic. This is heavy stuff. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity. Note this, that they must, I have that underlined, gather at Jerusalem. You'll see why in a moment. Because whoever would not come within 3 days, they said, according to the instruction of the leaders, the elders, and the elders, all his property would be confiscated and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. Wow. So either show up here in 3 days to deal with this national sin issue, or we're going to take all your property and you're going to be put out of the synagogue, put out of the temple. They didn't have, yeah, well, they did have synagogues. That happened after Babylon. But you'll be put out of the temple that was just built. And if you were put out of the temple or put out of synagogue, you couldn't get a job in Israel anymore. You were done. It would be like somebody in America, let me give you a modern example. A leader of our nation stands up and says, every man in America has to meet in Washington within 3 days to deal with our national sin, or we're going to confiscate all your property, and you'll never get another job in America as long as you live. How many of you guys think would show up? Listen, you're clapping for that, right? Some of you want that. Wouldn't that be awesome if that happened? You know, I think that'd be awesome. So, but that's what it was like. That's what it meant. You could never work again in the nation. You were done, so you had to move to another nation. You basically have to leave your nation to find work and support your family, and all your property would be gone. So this was a heavy-duty thing. Now, if you don't think that got a response, trust me, all the men are going to show up because they know they must come. They're going to be removed, and this is serious stuff. And notice we see the result of it. Notice here what happens in In verse 9, it says, so all, and I have that circled, I'll bet. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. We're there, you know. Honey, you sure you have to go? Oh, yeah. You know, well, I'm going. I'll be there. It was the 9th month on the 12th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling. Notice for two reasons. Because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Now, again, notice they trembled here because of the matter and because of the heavy and cold rain. This was December in Israel. December is the rainy season. Now, in Israel, it is cold in the winter. I know you have images in your mind of the Middle East and thinking, man, it's all desert, you know, and it's all hot. Not in Israel. They have snow in Israel. They actually have a ski slope on Mount Hermon. And it actually snows inches deep in Jerusalem in the winter. So they get snowstorms. That's why the Lord said, you know, pray that your flight not be in winter, when he was talking about the Jews that are leaving, because then it would be harder in the transportation system with snow on the ground and all the cold to be able to travel. So they've traveled now, however far away, some more than others, to get to Jerusalem. And they've been freezing cold because it's raining and it's cold and it's the middle of the winter. And I'll tell you, in Jerusalem, I'll tell you something else. I've never been there in the winter, but you ever been someplace that's all stone when it's cold? I wonder if that's where they get the term stone cold. I don't know. Stone cold, that probably is where it comes from, because it is freezing in Israel in the wintertime, and they have all the stone over there, and it's just a very cold place to be, you know, unless you're, of course, in a nice home that's heated and all that. And they've been traveling, and they're all coming from distances and finding places to stay while they're coming. 3 days later, there they are. They're gathered together in this place, and Ezra now stands up before them. Look at verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up, and he said to them, you've transgressed. Now, he's not saying just you. Remember what Ezra prayed earlier, Lord, we have transgressed. So Ezra got his heart right first. He took the plank out of his own eye before he went after the speck in his brother's eye, but he's confronting him. You got to love it. I mean, he's saying, look, you're in sin. You need to repent. You have transgressed and you've taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will, not your will. Note that. Don't do your will. Do the hard thing. Do his will, which is sometimes the hard thing. And separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. Now, again, notice what he does here. This whole pattern of him confronting them in their sin. First, he tells them what they've done. And there's a real pattern here when you're lovingly confronting a brother. You know, if you see a brother or sister that's in sin, what's the first thing you do? Make sure you're right. First thing we do is we have to make sure that we have all of our sin taken care of, okay? Once we confess and search our own hearts to make sure that we're not in sin, then we lovingly go and we tell our brother or sister what it is they've done and where they are. And so there's a pattern here as far as confronting. Really, it goes back to Matthew 18. But notice the next thing he says. He says, you need to confess your sin to God. So confront them. You need to confess. You can't pretend you didn't have it. And why does God want us to confess? Because confession brings humility. You know, it's one thing to say that, you know, I've got sin, but confess it. Confess it to God. You know, you have to say that. Then you're getting the guilt out there and you're humbling yourself. And being humble is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then notice lastly, he tells them that they need to separate, or we would say they need to make it right. Really, there's the thing. He confronts them and tells them what they've done. He tells them they need to confess and repent. And he says, now you need to make it right. And that's exactly what we do with each other in the body of Christ. We lovingly confront each other when we're in sin. We encourage each other to confess and repent. And then we say, you know what? You need to do what's right. But it's hard, you know. I've fallen in love with her. Well, you want to jeopardize your soul and your family? Or do you want to repent? You know, you can't make somebody repent, but you've got to love them enough to confront it. You know, I've had people over the years come here. I think back to one particular individual years ago, and I think what this guy was doing was going from church to church till he got what he wanted to hear. You know, and he showed up here, you know, expecting me to, you know, tell him that what he's doing is okay. I know that's what he was looking for. And he's been, you know, living in sexual sin outside of marriage and all this stuff. And I wasn't, you know, mean to him. I was nice to him. I loved him. But I said, you got to repent. I said, are you a believer? Yes, I've given my life to Christ. All right, well, you've told me you're named a brother. You've told me you've ever given your life to Christ. Now you're admitting that you're living in sin in this adulterous situation. You got to repent of it. He took off. And I think I was the second or third stop. He'd already mentioned at least one other pastor I think he'd been to see, and maybe a couple of others. And I'm sure he just kept on going down the line until finally he found somebody. And we'll see tonight. You can always find a false prophet who will say, you know what? It's all right. It's all right. God won't judge that. Woe to that man. Woe to the man who tells somebody you're okay in your sin. Woe to them. Because we're not okay in our sin. Woe to anybody that tells me I'm okay in my sin. Woe to you if you let me sin and don't tell me. We have to love each other enough to confront it. And again, we're going to see there's a, in this whole picture here, you know, those that do that, they don't say anything in just a little bit, but he nails it. And he says it in love. He says, you need to separate yourselves. Again, notice he wept before he approached them. I think that's key too. Not that we have to cry every time we see somebody that's in sin that we need to approach, but we need to have a heart that's broken before God. Our own heart needs to be broken in love. I think that unless you really have a broken heart of love and concern for somebody, you don't really have the right to go to them. I know we're commanded to as believers, but you need to have that heart. You know, if you go with a judgmental heart, you know, I'm better and I'm coming to get you and now I caught you, kind of an aha moment, you really need to stay out of it. You know, reading Galatians today, Paul reminds him, he said, if a brother's caught up in a sin, those of you who are what? Spiritual. He said, those of you that are spiritual, go and restore a brother with what? A spirit of gentleness. Hey man, what's going on? What do you mean? Look, let's be honest. I know what's going on. Blah, 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 blah. How'd you find out? Well, that doesn't matter. Look, you know you can't live that way. God's going to chastise. You need to repent of that. And then hopefully your brother goes, yeah, you're right, man. I repent right now. Will you pray? Yeah, let's pray. And it just stays confined. See, that's the ideal, that it stays confined. It's quiet. It's a done deal. But here's what God does. And this should put fear in all of our hearts. You ready? You follow that pattern in Matthew 18 throughout the Bible. If we don't repent and it goes farther, guess who God reveals it to? Slowly, everybody. I'm serious. Slowly, more people find out, then more people find out. And if the church is using church discipline, then everybody's going to know. That's, you know, that's just humility on top of the sin already. I think it's better to go ahead and just say, I'm guilty. Let's just get it right now. Let's keep this quiet between us, okay? You know, I don't know about you guys, but I have enough shame without having it broadcast over the radio. You follow me? But I love these because look at the response now. They respond properly. Of course, he had to address everybody because so many of them were guilty. Then all the assembly, I love this. They hear what happened. They realize they're guilty. They already knew. They were convicted in their spirit. They were guilty. They just needed somebody to lovingly tell them. And how do I know that? Because they're going to be very enthusiastic in their desire to repent. Look at verse 12. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice. Yes. It's almost like a relief. You know, as you have said, we must do. Note that. I love this sense of urgency. It's not like, as you suggested, I probably should repent. I've already been convicted. And now you've confronted me on it. And I know I have to do this, but it's going to be painful. If your right hand sins, cut it off. That's going to be painful. It's going to be abrupt. You mean I can never talk to them again? No. Wow. How long do you want to live with cancer? How long do you want it to stay in there? You know, I hear about people that say, well, you know, I went to the doctor and they said that I do have some cancer in this area and next month they're going to go back and decide what to do. And I'm thinking, next month? I'm thinking if that doctor looks at me and says, you got some cancer, I'm like, look, lock the door and grab that scalpel. I'm laying down. You know, let's get it. You know, I don't have any anesthesia. I don't care. Come on, let's get this, you know, because I want it out of there. Because in my mindset, the longer it sits there, the longer it what? It grows. So if there's sin that God points out, you don't want to sit there and kind of sleep on it for a while and think, well, you know, when I think about Pharaoh, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and all the frogs were everywhere, and he says, Pharaoh says, that's enough. Get rid of the frogs, okay? I'm over it. He says, all right, Pharaoh, when do you want me to get rid of them? He goes, tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. Isn't that just like our flesh? We just want one more night with the frogs. I'll just go one last time and do that, or one last time. And it's like, why do you want another night with the frogs? Why do you want the cancer to grow another day? Cut it out. Stop it. You know, but it's this perverted sin nature we have. But I love these guys because they're like ready. It's like, okay, we need to repent. Yes, you know, with a loud voice. And we must do it. We have to. Why? Because they realize that if they're going to be obedient to God, this is not an option. Note this. In order to be obedient to God, they realized they had no option but to obey the word of God. Are we there? Do we realize that in order to be obedient to God and please him, we have no option but to repent? It's not like a negotiable. We can't decide if we're going to or when we'll do it. It's not an option. We have to do it. We must do it if we're going to please God. And we need to be enthusiastic about it because it shows our heart for wanting to get right with the Lord. I think oftentimes we find ourselves in sin. We really want to do something about it, but we just need that extra push, you know, and that's where these guys were. They're like, let's do it. But there are many people, verse 13, and it's the season of heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside. You know, they didn't have a place, assembly, they could bring everybody inside. They have all the men of Israel there. It's raining, it's cold. nor is it the work of one or two days. In other words, it's going to take a long time to do this, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. So we've got to come up with a plan and a way to do this where it's not too cold and where we can work through each one, because you know what? There might be some of the marriages that can be saved. For example, if some of the pagan women have converted to Judaism and given their life to God, then those marriages would not need to be annulled. These were only for those who had not, really the ones that were Jewish, I guess you would say, that had converted to the Lord. And there might have been some situations where extenuating circumstances where they were non-Jewish, but maybe weren't having children any longer, and they'd converted to Judaism. And so the bloodline for the Messiah was not in danger. But you would need to sit down and say, we have to look at each family and each case individually and find out what we need to do to make this right. So there's no way we can do this in this short amount of time. With everybody standing right here and all this rain and all this cold in the middle of winter, I mean, it can even start snowing at any time. So they say in verse 14, please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand. So they pick all these leaders from the different cities. They're going to have each person control their area. And let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed time. So you go back to your city, the leaders of that city will set up appointments for all the families. You'll go and you'll meet with them at the appointed time and decide what you need to do, together with the elders and the judges in their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. So a very organized and basic way to set up the appointments, case-by-case basis, and deal with it that way. But now, again, notice this. I said, even though there was the majority of the people that said, we have to do this, we know this is right, and we're going to do this thing. Like I said, you always have those who will not be obedient to the Lord and are going to choose not to be obedient to the Lord. And the sad thing is a lot of times you have pastors that will back them up. And that's what we see here in verse 15. It says, only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this. Now, it's good news that they were the only ones that opposed it. That shows that the majority of the nation by far was standing together, but it's sad that they opposed it. But notice this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, gave them support. So it is true, it's good that these guys are the only ones who oppose, but how much worse to find out these pastors here are standing with them. And the same thing is true today, guys. Like I said, if you want to live in sin and go to enough pastors for counsel, you will find one in Knoxville that pats you on the back and says, don't worry about it. You will. I don't know them. There's nobody I'm thinking of. I know there's a lot of great pastors in Knoxville. I know there's a lot of great churches in Knoxville, so I'm not picking on Knoxville. Name the town. Chattanooga, New York, Washington. I'm saying wherever you are, there are going to be pastors who will wink at sin and pat you on the back and say, don't worry about it. It's okay. Go for it. Not only are they not going to really confront you, the thing is a lot of them will stand with you. I mean, I'm always shocked when I see some within the church standing directly against God on some cultural issue. You with me? There's some issue that America is accepting, but the Bible says is wrong and sinful, okay? And not only will you find some in the church that think that's okay, you'll find pastors in the church that think that's okay, and they even promote it. They'll make a stand for it. Well, those aren't real pastors, okay, guys? Those are false prophets. They're not servants of the Lord. They're servants of the flesh, themselves, and of Satan. And so a true servant of the Lord will address sin and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I can't stand with that. I'm not going to stand with that. That's wrong. And these guys give them support. So sad to see that, but again, it's limited, which is good news. Then the descendants of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's households, were set apart by their father's households, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. So they've now finished this process. It took, I think, a little bit over 3 months for them to go through this whole process and deal with everybody. And notice this, among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives. So it wasn't just the people that were in sin, it was the pastors. The pastors were in sin as well, the spiritual leaders, all right? And we as pastors have to be the first ones to repent and get it right before we can share with the body. Is that not right? Absolutely. How can you lead if you're not leading in every way? And so now the sons of the priests, they had taken pagan wives. The following were found of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the brothers, his brothers, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jerib, and Gedaliah, and they gave their promise. Note here, now they were involved in it, but notice what they did. Okay, that exposed them, but look at this. Look at verse 19. Here's where they're redeemed. And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, that is the pagan wives. And being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock of the trespass offering. Now, when you go through and add up the numbers of the people that they mentioned here, about 25% of those who were in sin were pastors. And these men were more accountable, and their sin was more grievous to the Lord, because God holds the pastor or any leader, anybody, more accountable for what they do. But here's the good news. Verse 19, notice, they did the right thing, and they did the hard thing when they were confronted and convicted. That's the difference in being having a heart after God and not having a heart after God. It's not that we sin, because we can all and do all from time to time stumble and sin. It's what do we do when we're confronted in that sin? That's what made David a man after God's own heart. You look at David, he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, and God says, there's a man after my own heart. Well, that wouldn't be my definition with those, just those two qualifiers. But when you read about David, yeah, David was guilty, but David said, God, forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. He says, now that's my boy. That's my boy. David got it right. He did what it took to get it right. He did the hard thing, and so he was a man after God's own heart. So we see a list of those who were guilty here and yet repented. And I wondered about this when I saw this list of people. I mean, guys, God's word is eternal, is it not? And I remember reading this because it goes on in verse 20 of the sons of Immer, Hanani, and Zebediah, and of the sons of Harim, Messiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jahiel, Uziel, the sons of Pasher, Illinois, Messiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Jozabad, and Elisam. We have this whole list of all these guys. I'm thinking, Lord, why did you write the people down forever that were guilty? It's almost like you kind of have to have your name written down in shame for eternity. And I was thinking, why would that be? And then it hit me. No. These names were not written down because of the shame of their sin. These names were written down because they had stepped forward as men and repented. This is an honor page. This is not, hey, I'm not saying I didn't do it. These are men of honor. They said, we were wrong, but we repented and we turned from our sin. And now God records their name, I think, forever in the annals of heaven, the books of heaven, and the logs of heaven to say, you know what? These are my boys. These are my kids. I love them. Yeah, they messed up, but they repented. They fessed up, as we'd say in the South. And they made it right. They did the whole right thing. So I think this is, God's not adding shame to these guys. I believe this is God honoring these guys because of what they've done. It says also of the Levites, verse 23, and it lists them of the singers. So the worship team was guilty. And the others of Israel, and it gives this whole list of names that would take forever to read through and would be quite the exercise. So I'll skip that, but it has this whole list of names there of all the people that God wrote down. And then he comes to verse 44 and says, all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Now, it's almost like that very last verse even makes this more painful. Because you think about them divorcing their wives, and then now we come to the last verse, and it's like, and they're kids. Now, this doesn't mean that they could never talk to their kids again. I don't know that this meant they had to completely, you know, abandon those kids and never see them or ever talk to them. The scripture doesn't say that here. But they did have to break it off in the sense of being family and release them to go on and be another family, because they had to break that line and not have an intermingling with the peoples of the lands. And they had to have a pure line for the Jews to go on. So it was something where they had to break that tie with them. But I think, man, even the children were affected. This is tough stuff, you know. As I look at this tonight, guys, I come back to the same thing this started with, and yet I put it, I guess, in the form of a question for us. Are we willing to do the hard thing to get right with God? Some of you may have a hard thing to do right now. God's convicting you of a sin that you're involved in. You're like, man, I can't do that. That's too hard. Well, you're putting your soul in jeopardy. You don't have any communion with the Lord. And if you want to get right with God, you've got to do the hard thing, and you've got to choose to do the hard thing. And are you willing to do the hard thing when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit? Because a true sign of repentance and love and obedience to the Lord is doing even things that's hard if it's to make it right. That's a true sign of love for the Lord. Really, love is a choice. And so we have to choose to love the Lord. And maybe God is convicting you tonight of something very painful that you need to deal with. You know, look, if God's doing that, I encourage you right now, as Ezra encouraged them. He got his heart right first and encouraged them. Get right with the Lord. If there's something you know that is wrong, confess it tonight. Get it right. Even if it's a hard thing, even if it means a life change, get it right. There's nothing worth being separate from God on. You won't regret it. God will bless you abundantly. You know, look at the things that I turned from. Remember when I first came to the Lord, you think, wow, you start thinking these things, you think you give up. Doesn't God give you way more than you ever give up? You know that. Those of you that are walking with the Lord any length of time, you're like, I can't believe that was something I felt like I had to give up. Good riddance. Thank you, Lord, that it's gone, because now you're filled with the Lord and you're blessed. And so it's kind of interesting. You know, last week we pointed out that Ezra said, you know, Lord, you've given us a nail in Jerusalem. You know, a peg in Jerusalem. The word there really means a nail. You've given us a nail in Jerusalem. And what really struck me about that was, is God has given all of us a nail in Jerusalem, a nail in the cross. And his point was, you've given us a place that makes us belong, and you've given us a hope in Jerusalem. Although we're in this sin, we have a hope. So that nail in Jerusalem is that hope. We have that hope. We have the hope of the cross and the fact that Christ was nailed to that cross. But I also found it interesting in this, that with those that were guilty, note what they had to do. The ones that were guilty had to bring a ram for a sacrifice. What is a ram? It's an adult lamb. A ram is nothing more than an adult lamb. They had to bring a lamb to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, the place where the nail was, and they had 3 days to do it. Is that cool or what? Even as Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and because he was nailed to the cross, and he was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and for 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth, but he rose again from the dead. Because of that, we have hope, and we can be forgiven of our sin. No matter what we've done, even if we have to do the hard thing, we have hope in the Lord. So the whole gospel message is here in this whole chapter, in this last little portion here with Ezra. So tonight, as we get ready to do that, listen, that's really what communion is all about, getting right with the Lord. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for us on that cross. He gave his body. And when we take the bread, what are we doing? We're remembering his body that was given for us. And then when we take the cup, we're remembering his blood that was shed for us. And so we remember the fact the Lord, hey, he's got a nail for us in Jerusalem as well. And because of that, we have hope. You're not hopeless. Even if you've done something that would make a prophet weep and tear his clothes like they did to Ezra, God will forgive you tonight. Done deal. But you've got to repent. And even if it's a hard thing, you've got to turn from it. Confess it to the Lord, turn from it, and get it right. That's what the gospel is all about. You know, for some of us who know the Lord, we just need to get right. There may be some of you who don't even know the Lord. If anybody here doesn't know the Lord tonight, you need to give your life to the Lord. You can't have communion with him until you come to know him. You know, you can't talk about your relationship with somebody unless you have a relationship, right? So we as believers first need to get our heart right with the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, then you need to give your life to the Lord now so that you can share in that communion with us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for any tonight that don't know you, Father. And there are any in here, Lord, that have not given their life to you. And they're convicted tonight. They know that they're guilty before your throne. And they know they've never, ever confessed you as their Lord. God, I pray tonight would be the night. Lord, the same message you gave through Ezra to the people, you give tonight. First of all, we have to recognize that we have transgression, that we have sin, that we're guilty before God. If that's you tonight, right now recognize that. Say, God, I'm guilty before you. Just tell him. He knows it. Tell him. And we can even put the believers with this. We're talking to the unbeliever, but if you have stuff you need to get right tonight as a believer, let's get it right now. Just confess it. Tell the Lord. But Ezra not only said they had the transgression, they had to confess it. And that's what you're doing right now, is confessing it. But the main thing is we have to repent. We have to get it right. And so confess your sin. And now ask God's forgiveness. Begin to ask God to forgive you, believer and unbeliever alike. God, forgive me because of what you've done on the cross in your body and in your blood. Confess it before God. Lord, we thank you that you died for us on the cross, that you gave your blood. Lord, that you were 3 days and three nights in the tomb in the heart of the earth. And you rose again the third day. And because of that, Lord, you're alive today. And for all of us who have given a life to you, we're alive as well. And God, for those in this room, if there's any that have done that the first time, or maybe even listening by radio, God, I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit right now. Let them know they're forgiven and know, Lord, that when they die, they're going to heaven. Confirm that by your Spirit in their heart. And for us as believers that already know you, Lord, I just pray that you would now just confirm that in our heart, that we are clean. It's because of what you've done on the cross, as we have confessed, Lord, we are washed, we are clean, and now we celebrate that. We remember that, Lord, in your body and in your blood as we have communion together. And I pray, God, you would just bless our time now in worship and in prayer and in seeking your face and in praising you, Lord, and that you would be ministered to, Lord, and that we would be ministered to as well. And we thank you for tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.